Amen. Let's pray. God, because of what you've done for us, this great grace that you have given us, Lord, we do cry, Hosanna in the highest. Salvation comes from our God. Lord, we praise you with the highest praise because you're worthy. God, we come together today to say thank you for all that you've done. But God, we desperately need a better understanding of the grace that we've received. So God, today as we gather in this place, as we have worshiped you and through song, and we've lifted our hearts in praise, and God, we've set the precedence, we've decided what we're going to do. We're going to praise you, Lord, with our lives. Then God, I pray today you would transform our lives so that we can better praise you with them. Not just with our voices, not just with our intent, but God, with our actions and our submission to you. So Lord, I pray today you would continue the good work you've started in us. Those of us that are saved, God, we would be drawn to a fuller understanding of the grace that we've received. And those who have been drawn here because today is the day that they need to be saved, God, they would have a fuller understanding of the grace and what it means. Lord, we ask that you would do what only you can do in each of our lives. Meet us right where we are with grace and truth. Lord, may we worship you in submission. We ask it all in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. And those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We just finished up the series on Jonah, and we ended up with the fact, and we talked about the fact that Jonah needed just as much grace as the people of Nineveh, that God wanted to transform his heart, that he needed an encounter with God. He needed a better understanding of God so he could more fully follow God and be more useful to the kingdom. He was already a man of God. He was already a prophet, but yet he needed a better understanding of the grace that he himself has received so that he can better give that grace, better share that grace with others and look at people in a different light. Well, I think that's true of all of us. And as I begin to pray and begin to think about it, I'm just going to be honest. Now, I did not come to this passage until later on this week, and I've really been struggling, but I know this is where God wants us to go. And the title of it and what he's kind of laid on my heart is having a better understanding of grace. Because the better we understand grace, the more likely we are to live in that grace. The more likely we are to be obedient. It will compel us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So this sermon, which may develop into a series, I'm not sure yet, is understanding grace. And I want us to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a Pharisee and a sinner. And I want us to look at it in the understanding and get a better understanding of what Jesus was trying to teach this Pharisee, this very religious person, this God-minded person, but very ungracious person. And so he had a conversation with him, but it was in light of this sinful woman who was present. And as we look at this, I want us to see all of us as people who are in great need of grace. And I don't care what your life has been like, whether it's the worst of the worst or the best of the best, we both need grace. And until we understand that, until we I'm not going to be telling you anything. Most of us will agree with that. So we know it, But there's a difference in knowing and understanding. We all know Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know Ephesians chapter 2, for it's by grace you've been saved, not of works lest anyone, through faith, not of works lest anyone should boast. We know that, but do we understand it? And if we don't understand it, then we're going to live lives that are very ungracious towards Jesus and towards others. So as we look at this, and as we look at this event in the life of Jesus, I want us to be thinking about and to be very focused on the need for grace. Because Jesus asks a question here after he tells a parable, and I don't think we really understand the right answer to the question. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 36. And we're going to read down through verse 50. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he said, 'Say it, teacher.' A moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them loved him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged correctly.' Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.' And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this man who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" You may be seated. This is an event that most of you know about. You've read this passage before, and you've probably heard several sermons talked about it. But today I want us to look at it in the context of the question, who will love more? Now Jesus has been teaching, Jesus has been doing miracles, Jesus has been saying some amazing things, doing some amazing things, and all of Jerusalem is excited, all Judea and Galilee, all the people are beginning to follow and understand, and the Pharisees have been coming out, and some of them are trying to trap him, but some of them are honestly intrigued by Jesus' teachings and the things that he's doing. They're questioning, is he a prophet? Is he who he seems to be saying he is? Just who is this guy that is doing these amazing things and teaching these radical teachings? And so one of the Pharisees decided, "I'm going to invite him into my house. He's a popular teacher. I'm kind of intrigued. So I want him to come and I want him to be in my house. I want to be close to him. I want him to other people to see that I'm around this popular teacher. And I want to kind of bolster, I believe, is his intent, is bolster my creds with the people." And so he invites Jesus to come to his house and probably invited some other Pharisees, some other well-known, very well-to-do people in the vicinity. He invited them to come to his house. Now, you've got to understand the context of culture a little bit as we go through this. Because you may think, well, how did this woman, this prostitute, gain access to the house because she wasn't invited. That's obvious from his attitude towards her. Well, culturally in that day, when you threw a party, when you invited the well-to-do people, when you invited the upper class to a dinner party, it was very customary to allow other people to come in and just kind of stand around the room because you wanted everybody in town to see who all was at your pad. They wanted you to see how popular you were with the well-to-do folks. It was a way of just bolstering your image in the community. And you would allow them some of the leftovers. You know, you may give some out so you'd impress your guests that you're helping the poor and those that came in. So it was very common. It was a practice in that day when you invited and had a party. The townspeople could come in, but they weren't invited into the conversation. They weren't invited to sit at the table. They could sit around the outside of the room and they could listen, but they couldn't participate. They could get some scraps and some leftovers, but they couldn't enjoy the meal. So this woman was just one of the townspeople that came in. Well, when Jesus entered into this Pharisee's house, he came, and I want you to hear the heart of Jesus. Now, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. He's been having these hard conversations with Pharisees, but yet he was not ugly to this Pharisee. He took the offer to come and eat with him because he wanted to demonstrate the Pharisee's need for a Savior. And so he goes, and again, Jesus mentions it in here, the cultural context. When you were invited to someone's house or you came in to eat with them, it was customary for them to provide water for you to wash your feet. Two reasons. Number one, they wore sandals and went barefooted all the time, so your feet were funky. They were dirty. So you were fixing to come to a table that's just elevated barely off the floor, not a table like we have, but it's all right down on the floor, and you would lay down and you would lay sideways, reclining on one elbow and eating, your feet sticking out, and they'd be in close proximity to other people. So one of the reasons was hygiene. They didn't want your stinky feet up against other people. But it's also, have you ever, at the end of the day, man, you've been working hard, your feet are tired, there's nothing more relaxing than just washing your feet. Man, just it's cooling, it's soothing, it's comforting. It not only just gets the funk off of them, but man, you ever take your washcloth and just, man, just rub and wash your feet really good and massage a little bit, get between them toes, and it just feels good. And it refreshes you. If you can't wash anything else, but if you can wash your feet, it cools your whole body, it comforts you, it kind of relaxes you. And so culturally, they did it for two reasons. And it was an act of grace, it was an act of hospitality, but it was also a hygiene thing to keep down on the amount of funk around the table while you're trying to eat. And so when Jesus came in, that was the custom that you would do that, but also it was a custom when they come in that you would greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. Men would kiss men on the cheek. Many European countries still do that. Arab countries still do that. It was just it's an intimate connection in saying, I accept you as a friend. Okay? And so you'd kiss them on the cheek. So there's all kinds of cultural things that's supposed to take place, but didn't. All right? So Jesus has been invited. He comes. He sits down at the table. And it says that, as he's talking about this conversation about this woman, and it says that she immediately came in. So Jesus got there, and the word spread that Jesus was coming to the Pharisee's house. And so she ran to the house, and as soon as he reclined at the table, she took her position at his feet. And the Pharisee is just cringing. You know, he knows culturally and socially he can't make her leave because that would lower his standings in all the view of all these other people. That would make him uncompassionate. That would make him not friendly towards sinners and not generous. And he really wanted to tell her to leave, but socially he couldn't. And he was struggling. And then she began to weep and wipe Jesus' feet and touch his feet and kiss his feet. And man, the Pharisee was just like, ooh, she's touching. She is unclean. She's a sinner. And if he was a real prophet, if he was a real man of God, if he really loved God, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. So he's still trying to figure out who Jesus is, and now he's seeing how he's allowing this sinful woman, which probably means she's a prostitute. This word sinner means immoral. It could be prostitute. It could just be that she is well known as somebody who cusses like a sailor. Maybe she's a prostitute. I don't know, but she's an immoral woman, and her reputation precedes her. Everybody knows who she is. Everybody identifies her by her sin. Everybody. Everybody looks down on her. Everybody. Even just the regular folks won't have anything to do with her. At least not in public. Some of the men might when it gets dark. But definitely not in public. So Jesus knows the thoughts that Simon is having. And he tells this parable, and it's a very interesting parable. But I want us to dwell here for just a minute because this is something we've got to grasp. He says, Simon, I got something to say to you. He says, well, go ahead, say it. I'm interested in hearing what you're here for. I want to hear what you got to say. I want to have a conversation with you. He says, there was a man who was a moneylender, and he had two people that owed him something. One owed him 500 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wages, so he owes 500 days worth of work. The other one of money, and then the other one only owed 50. So a huge discrepancy. One owes a ton of money, one only owes a little bit, but neither one can pay. So he says the man graciously forgives both of them. I want you to notice the same amount of grace that it takes to forgive 500 denarii of debt is the same grace that it takes to forgive 50 denarii of debt. So he says, Simon, which one will love the moneylender more? Simon thought for a second and he said, well, this is a no-brainer, the one who's forgiven the most. He says, you're right. Now, my question is, which one was forgiven more? Logically, would say the one that owed 500 denarii, right? 500 versus 50. 500 is more than 50, right? I mean, that's logical. But I have a question. If you want to buy something that costs $5, and you don't have $5, does it matter if it costs $5,000 or $5? Can you get it? No. See, my dad told a story one time when we were talking around, and Randon and I had been married for a little while, and I was talking to Dad about the place and all that stuff, and I'd asked him one time, I said, Dad, because he was talking about how expensive land had gotten around where we grew up, and this was back when it was only about $1,500 an acre. That now sounds really cheap. And I was saying, he was talking about how, man, you could have bought all of Perry County for $1 an acre. When I was 21, 22 years old, just started working, just got married, I could have bought up all of Perry County for $1 an acre. And I said, Dad, you only got 15 acres. Why didn't you have more? Why didn't you buy it? It's only $1 an acre. He said, well, son, if it's $1 or $1,000, if you ain't got it, you can't get it. It doesn't matter the amount. It's how we perceive the amount. See, to the debtor, or to the lender, yeah, 500 is more than 50. But to the debtor, the one who owes it, it doesn't matter if it's 50 denarii or 500 denarii, neither one could pay it back. So the question is, which one will love more? The answer one, the one that was forgiven more. And I say, and I think Jesus believes, look, it's not about the amount that's forgiven, it's the perception of the one that's forgiven. You couldn't pay. The same amount of grace it took for the lender to forgive 50 denarii is the same amount of grace it took to forgive 500 denarii. See, this is where, church, we've got to understand grace. Because many of us that grew up in church, many of us that haven't gotten addicted to drugs, many of us that hadn't been a thief and got into the wrong crowd and doing the wrong things and made a whole lot of huge mistakes, we think, well, you know, I've been pretty good. It must not have took much grace for me. But old so-and-so, that everybody knows how bad they've been. Everybody knows their sin. Everybody knows they're a thief. Everybody knows they're a liar. Everybody knows they're addicted. Everybody knows that they have been way outside of God's design. Man, it takes a lot of grace for them. Jesus died for them. Man, they need grace. And they need Jesus. But the problem is, most of the time, Jesus wants His grace to flow from us to them. And the problem is, we don't see our need for grace as great as their need for grace. See, Jesus is trying to help Simeon understand that it doesn't matter how many sins you have, it's the fact that you have sin. And whether they're a bunch that everybody knows about, or you seem to be a pretty good guy, and you're trying really hard, and you're making pretty good decisions, you need the same grace as the prostitute does. And when Simeon responded, he said, well, I suppose the one who's forgiven more will love more. Jesus said, you're right. See, when I came in, you didn't offer any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't show any of the basic hospitality that culture and society says. You didn't do just the basic things. You didn't think you needed me that much. I was here just as a show, so people would. It was all about you, and it was all about your creds. It was all about your standing in society. You wanted me here so you would look better. You didn't think you needed me. So when I came in, you didn't even have your servants wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of acceptance and intimacy. You didn't, and friendship. You didn't anoint my head with oil to show that I'm accepted and important. You just invited me to come in and eat a meal. You just wanted to be around me so that everybody else would see you're around me. And see, I think that's the attitude of many people in church today. Be honest, that was my attitude for a long time. I want to be at church. I want to be a good person. I want people to have a good opinion of me. I want people to think I'm a good guy, you know. And I want to be around Jesus because I want people to see me around Him. I want them to think well of me. But I really don't value the grace. I don't understand my need for grace. Because I've been attending church every time the door is open since 9 months before I was ever born. Been in church all my life. But it was not until I understood my need for grace is just as great as the worst of sinners' need is for grace. That person that everybody knows, their reputation of sin precedes them. Jesus is trying to help Simeon have a realistic understanding of grace. Now, why is that important? See, the woman, who's not named here, the woman understood her great need for grace. She is a prostitute. She's been living a life that is despicable even in unreligious people's eyes. She's the worst of society. She's looked down on by everybody. She knows she needs grace. So when she receives that grace, when she knows that Jesus is the grace giver, then that understanding of the grace that she needs, the forgiveness that she received, compels her to pour out her affection on him. Now, it shows up in a couple of different ways. Number one, she doesn't care what people think. See, she's coming to Jesus because she needs Jesus. She's not coming to Jesus because she thinks Jesus needs her. She's coming to Jesus because she knows He's the only one. She has been convinced now that He's the only one that can forgive her of her great sin. So she comes, and in front of all of the town, all of the important people, she comes and she is broken over her sin. And she is pouring out her affections on God. She is weeping over His feet. It's not just weeping with little stuff dribbling down her face. These are big crocodile tears because it says, she has not ceased wetting my feet with her tears. And they got so wet, they had to be dried. So she didn't have a towel and didn't want to use her clothes. She took her hair and she was drying His feet with her hair. She didn't care how dirty His feet. Remember, His feet hadn't been washed yet. He's been walking around town with a pair of sandals on at best, and they're funky and they're nasty and they're stinky, and she's weeping over. She's so close that her tears are dropping right on His feet, and she's wiping it down with her hair. She doesn't care what people think. She doesn't care what the society says. She doesn't care what the well-to-do people think. She's here because she knows she needs a Savior. But not only does it cause her to pour out her affection, not only does it cause her to weep in brokenness over sin, not only does it cause her to demonstrate her love for God and love for Jesus and to be passionate about Him, it compels her to sacrifice. Not only was she anointing His feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair and kissing His feet. I love you, but I ain't gonna kiss your feet. And yours are real clean compared to what His was. She's kissing His feet. And then she breaks out a bottle of perfume. Now this couple of things that's important about this. Number one, perfume was part of her trade. It's something she had to have as a prostitute. If she was going to have a lot of customers, she had to cover up a lot of stink. And a lot of funk. So she was willing to pour out the most important thing, or thing that's been most important in her life. It's her perfume. Secondly, it cost a bunch of money. It was a huge investment. And she didn't sell it. She took it and she, as she wept over His feet, dried it with her hair, kissing His feet, she took the most costly thing she had, the most important thing she had, and she began to pour it over His feet and pour it out at the feet of Jesus. It was the most important, the most expensive, her greatest possession. She was willing to pour out on the feet of Jesus. She understood grace. That it's more important than anything I have. It's more important than anything I own. And when I understand grace, my greatest possession becomes the one thing I'm willing to give up for Jesus. I'm willing to give to Jesus. I'm willing to pour out what seems to be worthlessly to Jesus. Because Jesus now is my greatest value in life. See, when we understand grace, when we grow in that understanding, it compels us to passion for Jesus, generosity towards Jesus, brokenness, humility. The Pharisee is full of pride. She is doing the most humble thing anyone could do. Wash His feet with her tears, wipe them with her hair, kiss them, and anoint them with oil. Her act is full of humility. His act is full of pride. Why? Because he didn't understand the grace that was sitting at the table. He didn't understand his need for a Savior is just as great as her need for a Savior. And church, you want to know why we're so lackluster in our passion for God? You want to know why we're so lackluster in our desire to sing and to worship? You know why it's so hard for us to be generous and to give above and beyond what we think we have to give? You want to know why we're not compelled to humility, that we hold on to our pride and we think, well, I don't want to do that. Somebody might think less of me. We want to be around Jesus, but being obedient and walking humbly with our God is not on our radar. You want to know why? Because we don't understand grace. We think we're pretty good people. And we're not. If you or I were the only person alive and we sinned once, Jesus would have still had to die on the cross. Because whether it's a lifetime of sin or one solitary sin, the same amount of grace is necessary to forgive that sin. And I don't care how good you think you've lived. I don't care how you compare yourself to the rest of the world. It's irrelevant how you compare to them. It's how you compare to a holy God. And all of us are in need of grace. All of us have a debt that we cannot pay. All of us must receive the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, it changes our view of other people. It causes us not to have any stones to throw. You know that person that you're thinking about that's so far from God? Number one, the same grace that saves you can save them. But the same need they have for grace is the same need you have for grace. It's no different. Paul says if we keep all the law but stumble in the smallest part of it, one part of it, then we're guilty of all the law. One sin makes us unacceptable to God. One sin separates us from the Father. But I promise you, you sinned a lot more than you're willing to admit to yourself. And you know why I can say we don't understand grace? Because we struggle showing grace to other people. See, when I understand it, the more I understand the great grace that I, your preacher, needs every day, the more I'm willing to give that grace and share that grace with other people. It compels me to sacrifice. It compels me to give above and beyond. It compels me to live a life pouring out the most important things. Feet of Jesus. Paul says, because I understand the great grace that I've received, I gladly pour my life out as a drink offering for the one who saved me. How are you pouring your life out? How are you sharing the great grace that you've received? Is the grace that you've gotten motivating you to sacrifice for the Savior, to sacrifice so other people will know, to love like Jesus loved, to look differently at people? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I want to tell you, you're missing out on what Jesus has for you. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough right. You owe a debt that is beyond your ability to pay, whether you're pretty good or lower than dirt. Jesus died so you could experience His gracious forgiveness. But you've got to come. He said, your faith has saved you, is what He told her. Go in peace. Now, I don't want us to miss that part. He didn't say go and sin no more, which that's an important thing He said many times. But he said, go in peace. When we receive forgiveness, our faith has saved us. But when we live out that faith, when our understanding of grace compels us, then we can go in peace. Who's she going to go in peace with? Number one, at peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to worry about your relationship with the Lord anymore. You don't have to work to get saved. You don't have to work to earn your salvation. You are at peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. My grace is sufficient. But also she can be at peace with people. You're not who you used to be. Before she was known for her sin. Now she's going to be known for her love for Jesus. It totally changed her identity. So she's at peace with God. She's at peace with people. And probably the greatest, she's at peace with her past. God no longer looks at her as a prostitute. God no longer looks at her as a sinner. God no longer sees her in her failure. God sees her as a child, a beloved child, one of His very own, a saint. See, there's many in the church we need to understand today that the grace of God, when we accept it by faith and we understand our great need for grace, then we are set free. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with people. Now we can be at peace with our past. God's grace is sufficient. And as far as the east is from the west, your past has been cast. God's not concerned about your past anymore. He's concerned about your future. And you can walk in wholeness. You can walk in grace. You can walk in humility. You can walk in strength. You can walk in love. You can walk in the presence of your Heavenly Father because of the grace that Jesus has given. Maybe you're here today and you've struggled. You've struggled with giving people grace. You've struggled with giving yourself grace. And understanding the great grace that you have in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been saved, today, if you'll just simply come in faith, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow Him, you can be saved. If you're here and you know you've been saved, but you're like the Pharisee, good person, kind of look down on other people, really hard time giving grace to others, maybe today you need a better understanding of grace. Maybe today God has shown you that you're just as needy as anybody else. And that same grace that you've been given, you need to give to others. Whatever that is, it will transform your life. It'll make you more generous. It'll make you more passionate for the things of God. It will make you more faithful in your obedience because you understand the great grace that you've been given. Whatever it is you need to do, whatever God's been saying to you, say yes as we stand.